13 as we travel through the Bible. The ushers are going to walk down the aisle for just a moment. They have in hand Bibles to give to you one in case you need one that you might study with us. Just raise your hand. It's yours to keep if you need it. If you're just borrowing it, drop it off on the way out. But if you need it, please take it. There's no charge for it. We want you to have a Bible. So raise your hand. And for all of us, we're traveling through the Gospels. We're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. As the Bibles are being passed out, let me mention that Sunday evenings we give over to traveling through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It's a way to get exposed to the whole Word of God. And so we invite you to come out tonight at 6 o'clock and be a part of that. For example, even this chapter here, we can't look at every verse in this time we have this morning. Time won't let us. So if you want to go deeper, come out and join us tonight. But this morning, we're going to look at Mark 13, starting at verse 28. If you'd like to turn to that verse, Mark 13, verse 28. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." As we shall see in a moment, these words of Jesus, indeed this whole chapter pretty much, is prompted by the disciples asking Jesus about the future. Now, these questions the disciples ask are not unusual, of course. There is something in most of us that we are drawn to wonder about the future. Maybe that's because that's where we're all headed. And we always wonder, we often wonder, what's up ahead? Hold an end times seminar, put together a retreat, a series regarding end time events and the last days and all, and typically they're pretty well attended. Because people want to know what the future holds. So the disciples' questions to Jesus about the future are not unusual, of course. Well, in this chapter, Jesus shares some things about what the future holds for them and for us. And as I mentioned, we can't go through all of them this morning. He covers a whole lot of time in his answer to them in this chapter. But what's on my heart in particular this morning is what Jesus points to, indeed he flat out warns about, as he wraps up his point. See, throughout this chapter, he's talking about when the destruction of the temple will come about, and he moves on ahead to the time of the period known as the Great Tribulation, and then the Lord's return to this earth, and he talks about a number of things like that. But as he concludes now his comments, as Mark is recording them here, he gets down to the end, and look again at verse 32. As he's talking about these events, and in particular his return and all, it says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is." Then he tells the parable here of the man who leaves his household in a care of his servants. But then he ends again in verse 37, "And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Woven throughout these prophecies, these declarations of what the future holds, woven throughout it is a constant call. No matter what age people live in, there's been a call all down through the ages, and it's just as much a call to us today, and it is just this. He says, "What I say to you, I say to all, watch." I can't help but wonder if each of us are today truly watching. It's easy to get caught up in so many things of this life and our agendas and our just all that we're about. And, you know, our educations and careers and families and all, and they have their place, of course. But above it all, and priority above it all, is this call. Watch. It's my calling this morning and my privilege to pass on to you this exhortation that Jesus declares. Then the ball's in your court. Our time together this morning, I've called, I say to all, watch. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the comfort and the encouragement, the hope, the love, all that we find in you, Lord. Knowing, Lord, that there are those amongst us who even today and recently have been going through some rough things, Lord, losses and physical ailments and just some rough things, Lord. Thank you for the refuge you are. I pray that each one would just sense your comfort, your presence, Lord, even now. For even those that can't be amongst us because of illness or various things, Lord, we pray just you'll give them also a sense of your presence right there with them. And thank you, Lord, that there's something you want to minister to us about, something you want to show us, something you want us to move forward in this morning. So, Lord, speak to us, Lord. Help us understand when you declare to watch and be ready, what that means and what should mark our lives. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for all you're doing in our fellowship. Thank you for all you're doing in our lives. Lord, let this morning just be part of that work. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go back to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13 here. As the chapter opens in chapter 13, we read this. Then as he, this is Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here? And Jesus answered and said to him, Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now this must have been an incredible statement to the disciples. The temple was awesome, put together with huge stones. And not just the temple itself, but all the surrounding buildings. A magnificent edifice. Tons, stones weighing tons apiece, placed together. So carved out, put together, no mortar needed, but expertly put together. They say so well put together, you couldn't hardly put a knife blade between them. And just stacked up there, and just beautiful to see. Could see it from far off. But more than the building itself, of course, is what it stood for to them. The temple, of course, there in Jerusalem was the center of Israel's religion. Their whole religious system really revolved around the temple there and the sacrifices made there and all. But therein lies the point. Remember when this is. Jesus now, it's in his last week as he's moving towards the cross and all that's going to be involved in that. And he has come into the temple. He's interacted with the leaders and all. And as he leaves the temple, he makes this declaration. See, he found something. Of course, the system that Jesus had come to see there, the religious system had become corrupt. Jesus had come to the temple and found that, he said, a den of thieves. It's supposed to be a house of prayer, he said, but you made it a den of thieves. The leaders of the nation, the religious leaders, had and were in the process of rejecting him. So they're rejecting the Messiah. Their system is corrupt. Indeed, in Matthew's account of this portion of Scripture, it tells us that Jesus adds to this, he says, See, your house is left to you desolate. It's going to go. It's corrupt. It's all going to come down. Well, now they leave there and they go across the valley, and they're sitting across the valley from the temple on the Mount of Olives. Look at verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, that means they can still see it. If you've been there, you've seen probably pictures if you've never been there, but you can go up on the Mount of Olives, and there's the Kidron Valley, and then right across from there is the Temple Mount. Of course, the temple's not there anymore, but the Temple Mount is there. And so they're sitting there looking at it, and this prompts four of the disciples to ask a question. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, it says, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? He had just said that, you see this building? It's all going to come down. The time's coming when not one stone will be left standing upon another. Well, that piques their interest, and Jesus is looking out, and we're all looking out over there across the valley, and they come over and they go, well, when? When's all this going to happen? Now, they don't really realize all they're asking of that. And it opens the door for Jesus to answer quite a bit. Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels all record this discussion here. Because it takes place on the Mount of Olives, it's called the Olivet Discourse. If you ever hear that word, that's what it means. It simply means he's sitting there and he's sharing with them some of the events regarding the end times. And for this morning, just know this. Jesus begins now to speak of events leading up to not just the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place in 70 AD, but he goes on to speak about other points in the future, such as the Great Tribulation period and Jesus' second coming to the earth. So it's a number of verses where he moves through various events and what to look for towards those. But now, move forward with me, if you will, back to our beginning verse, verse 28. Because after kind of sharing some of the signs of these events that are coming, things they should be looking for, he then tells two parables. That's the ones we began with, and I want to look at them a little closer again. The first parable here is in verses 28 through 31. Let's look at it again. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, the things he's been speaking about, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. In this parable, the context is about a fig tree, and we know that in the Bible, Israel is the fig tree. The fig tree is an example of it points to, and it's an illustration of Israel. And he says here, and right before this, he's been talking about the Great Tribulation and moving up to that time and various things going on here. And he basically says here, when you see a blossom, meaning when you see certain things happening, then you can know that it's at the door. Now, tonight, Lord willing, we'll go into this more. I just wanted to read this because I wanted to draw your attention to verse 31 in this parable. Because he says here, as he's recounting this, as he's encouraging them, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. This is a great, awesome summary of Jesus' view upon his words. Lay hold of it if you haven't. Feel free to mark up your Bible with it if need be. You see, certainly this statement can be applied to everything Jesus has ever said. Heaven and earth might pass away, but his word will never pass away. How awesome God's word is. Oh, the sureness of God's word. There's a refuge. There's a place that you and I can build our lives on that will stand the storms of life. They'll see us through everything. And when everything's gone around us, it will still be true. It'll still be a foundation. It'll still be that which was worthy of building our lives upon. No matter what others might say to you, no matter what our circumstances might seem to be, though heaven and earth pass away, no matter what, there's one thing that's sure. What Jesus says will never pass away. How awesome that is. That we can have a compass for our daily life, we can have assurance of eternity. We can have that which is more sure than anything we see around us. All these buildings, everything you see, in the end, they're temporary. They're going to go. But God's word will stand. But in context, notice this. In context, Jesus is saying this statement about, in particular, about what he had just said regarding future events. He had just told them, for example, you see all these stones? Time's coming when not one of them is going to be left upon another. The point is, and what's on my heart first here is to emphasize in this verse 31 and the surety of God's word, and is this. Just as Jesus said Jerusalem would fall, sure enough it did. In AD 70, the Romans came in, destroyed Jerusalem. They had been told not to destroy the temple, but someone set a fire in it, causing all the gold in there to melt down in the cracks of all the big blocks. The guys wanted that gold, so they started pulling all the blocks down, and they leveled the place to get it, the plunder, to be able to plunder. My point is, it happened. Just as Jesus said it would, it happened. Indeed, everything, whether you're well-versed in prophecy or not, you can know this. Everything that has supposed to be happened up to this point, as you and I sit here, has happened. Everything has happened. There's nothing he said would happen that hasn't happened. It's sure what he says is going to happen, happens. Now, since everything that was supposed to happen up till now has happened, what do you think the odds are that what's left to happen is also going to happen? It's 100% sure. Why is he telling them and us all this? He says, my words won't pass away. He's making sure that this is recorded for us. Why? Go back to verse 23 in this chapter for a moment. He says, but take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. God's not trying to trick you. He's not trying to have you get left behind. He's not trying to have you miss out. He's not trying to make this some big obscure thing. You got to crawl over glass for miles and do all these things somehow to find out what God wants. He pleads. He calls. He makes it very clear. Now, true, because of our limited understanding, sometimes when he says it, we go, hmm? Like the fig tree, we have to do some digging and discover what he's saying. But you take that and he says, hey, when you see the nation of Israel start to blossom and you see it become a nation again and all, he says, you better be looking out. And so we can begin to see these things. And he says, I'm telling you all these things beforehand. His point, he says, is take heed, watch, be ready. What does take heed mean? Take heed. It means to act on it. Take it to heart, do something about it. Let it govern your decisions. Let it govern your behavior. Act on it is the idea. Take heed. Be warned and be ready is the idea. And he says, see, I have told you beforehand because he loves us and he wants us to be watching and ready. And so this morning it's just on my heart to lovingly ask you, are you? Are you watching and are you ready? If we're to watch, what is the next thing that's due in God's timetable? What are we to be watching for? Well, let me just read for you out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. You can look this up later, but it's a good summary of what we're to be looking for next. Paul says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The words caught up in verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the words caught up. Our word rapture comes from the Latin word for caught up. That's the next event in God's timetable. You see, there's still 7 years left that God's going to turn and deal with the nation of Israel. That's from Daniel chapter 9. And we know that that's coming. The age of the Gentiles will end, and he'll turn again and deal with Israel, and there'll be, well, it talks about, we'll look at it more tonight, but there's going to be some events happening during that time that lead up to, and of course, then the horrible days of the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation, of course, ends with Jesus' second coming, his stepping down, he's actually placing his foot on this earth. But before all that, somewhere near the beginning, or as it all begins to get rolling and all there, there's a catching up called the rapture. Again, it comes from that caught up word. There's a catching up of all those who belong to Jesus. So the next thing in the timetable is a trumpet, a shout, and up we go. So you got to be ready, don't you? Because only certain ones will go. But I've told you these things, he says, beforehand, so you'll be ready to go. He wants you to go up. He wants you to be caught up and be with him. But the way that's going to happen, this whole catching up, is going to be for everyone who's received Jesus as Savior. I trust that it's not too lowly of an image to put it this way. God says when you receive Jesus into your heart that he places the Holy Spirit inside of you. that he moves in, he takes up residence inside of you. You now have a connection. And at that moment, when the trumpet blows, kind of like you guys are fish. You know, right now the hook's been set in you, so to speak. You got the Holy Spirit. And there's coming a time he's going to go, boop, and up comes the line, right out of the water, right out of this earth, and up we go. That connection has to be there, though, or you get left behind. And he wants you to have that connection. It's by receiving Christ as Savior. You have to personally have done it. Religion won't do it. Good works won't do it. How cute you are doesn't hack it. It's what you've done with what Jesus is going through on this week that we're reading about here. What he did on the cross, what he accomplished there in the dying for your sins and all. Have you personally received that? It's that which enables him to take you up if he has the Holy Spirit in you already. But now we come to the second parable. The second parable Jesus chooses to share as he's talking about being ready in these end time events. Let's look at it again, verse 32. But that day and hour, no one knows. We don't know when that taking up will be. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Jesus concludes with that which applies to all believers in all ages. In the parable, Jesus, of course, is the man who's gone away to a far country. He's gone home to the Father. In the parable, he says he's left some servants care of his house. He's left his house and he gave authority to his servants, it says. Now, that's all of us. Not just authority to pastors or the elders or the religious leaders. He says, but to his servants, to each one that are his, he's given authority to each one. And he says, he warns clearly, now be ready. Verse 33, take heed, be ready, watch and pray, for you don't know when this whole thing is going to be called to a halt. One of these days, he's going to call a halt to this age, and up we go. Now, until then, of course, we go home one by one. And you got to be ready for that, of course. And we don't know when that can be. So either way, the call is be ready. But we're looking at these end time events, and there's a catching up ahead. And a continual call through all of this, through all the ages, in particular to us this morning, there's this call, take heed, watch, be ready. You must be found ready. A Bible commentator by the name of William Barclay tells this story, and I think it drives home an important point. William Barclay tells of a meeting that Satan had with his demons. For Satan was trying to figure out how to trick people into eternal damnation. One demon said, Satan, I've got the plan. Let's whisper in people's ears that there is no God. No, Satan said, creation declares the reality of God. People are too smart to deny his existence. A few idiots might be sucked in, but not the masses. I've got it, a second demon said. We'll say there is no hell. No, said Satan. People understand there needs to be retribution and judgment. People won't buy that. A third demon said, let me suggest how we might trick them. Instead of saying no God or no hell, we'll just say no hurry. Satan said, that's it. And he commissioned his demons to go throughout the world whispering, no hurry. For those of you that have attended here for a while, you know that I've shared this, but some of you are perhaps more recent to the fellowship since I have shared it, and I'd like to share it at this point because it falls in line with this whole idea. It goes back to just that time when the Lord got hold of my life. I received Christ as my Savior when I was in the military. I was in the Air Force. I'm just saying this to get to the main point here, so hang in there. But I was in the Air Force at this time, and I was actually stationed up at a remote radar site up in Alaska. No town or anything. It's one of the places they literally fly you in and drop you off, and you're there. And there's like 100 guys on this radar site up in the middle of nowhere. Well, during that time, a good brother shared the Lord with me, and through a series of God speaking to my heart and through the Word and all, of course, I came to know Christ as Savior. But having said this, let me share this with you. Our dorm rooms for the lower-ranking enlisted men were two-man rooms in the barracks there. And for a period of months, I had as a roommate a young man that had shipped in, and I shared the room there with this young man who was a missionary for Satan. He said so. He was a missionary for Satan. And if you were there for just a day, you'd see everything in his life attested to that. His father was the pastor of a satanic church in Texas. And this young man was a missionary for Satan. Well, I got to tell you, it's kind of interesting to think about how I came to the Lord during that time, whatever battles were going on. I probably even today don't realize fully, but I came to the Lord, you know, and I'm just new in this whole thing. And one day I asked my roommate, I said to him, I know what missionaries for God do. You know, they go out and they share the Bible with people. There's medical missionaries. There's people like that that go out and meet needs in that way and pave the way for the gospel. I understand that. But I said, but what do you do? What does a satanic missionary do? And this is what he told me. He really said it. And so just consider it. But it really happened. He told me this. He said his main calling as a missionary was this. He said his main calling was to keep people busy. His main calling was to keep people distracted. Interesting, huh? So I started watching him, and sure enough, he was always kind of being the life of the party thing. Hey, let's go shoot some pool. Let's go to the movies. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. You know, he always wanted to keep people's mind on just fun and entertainment and other things. Because he told me, and it's interesting, but this is what he said. He said, because he realized, they know, meaning him and his compadres, his associates, this satanic missionary, he told me, they realized that if they can keep people from hearing and receiving the gospel, then they got them. All they got to do is keep people from receiving Christ, and they'll go to hell. They got them. And so his main calling was to keep people busy. It's interesting. I always noticed, too, by the way, as a sidelight, whenever there was some trouble, he wouldn't be in it, but he was always around. You know, just things would happen. But the main thing is his whole assignment was to keep people busy. Just like we said a minute ago, that one demon suggestion. Let's just tell them there's no hurry. The Lord says, watch. Be ready. And that today is the day of salvation. Don't delay. What are we supposed to be about? Three times in this parable, from verse 32 to verse 37, three times in these verses, Jesus says what? Watch. So what is to mark the lives of a person who's ready? They're to be watching. First of all, you get ready by receiving Christ as Savior. But then as he now speaks to believers, he says, here's what you're to be about. You're to watch. Take heed. Watch. Be ready. Well, since that's the call, and as he says in verse 37, what I say to you, I say to all, watch. What does it mean to watch? How do you watch? How can you watch if you don't know? If I ask you right now, if I were able to come say, what does that mean? What would you say? We're supposed to be doing it, so we better know what it is. What is it to watch? Interesting, the first time he uses the word watch here, it's a different word. The second and third time it's another word, but actually they're kind of just the positive and negative, the same thing. It comes down to this. The watch here means be wide awake. It's a word that means be wide awake. Be sleepless. Be alert. Be on guard. Don't be slothful. Don't be lulled into complacency. Watch. It means be awake, be wide awake, be alert, be ready, take heed. Act on what I've told you, is what he's saying. Go back to verse 5 in this chapter for just a moment. Chapter 13, verse 5. He opens up his answer to them by saying what? Take heed that no one deceives you. What does it mean to watch? It means be careful and don't be deceived. There are many people and things and groups out there who actively would want to deceive you. Those nice people with their magazines or ties that come around to your door, they want to deceive you. They've been deceived and now they are deceivers. The media, so much of it wants to deceive you. Advertising wants to deceive you that happiness is found in that car, in that stereo, in that new computer, that peace and fulfillment and joy is in some horizontal relationship or something you can get. Be careful. Take heed. If you're watching, you'll understand and you won't be deceived. You'll be loyal. You won't be deceived. Move ahead to verse 23. The next time he says, one time he says here, take heed, see I've told you all these things beforehand. Implied in that is what? Don't be caught by surprise. Don't let the enemy's tricks catch you by surprise. Don't let this world's warped values catch you by surprise. And don't let his return catch you by surprise. Take heed. See, I've told you all this ahead of time so you can live an exciting, watchful, alert life. And in verse 33, take heed, watch and what? Watch and pray. To watch is to be wide awake. To watch is to be on guard, not be deceived. To watch is to be not taken by surprise. To watch is to be prayerful. To have a prayerful life. Take heed, watch and pray. Look at verse 32. For that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, if you don't know what the time is. And then he says, it's like a man going to a far country, left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. We don't know. No one knows when that's going to happen. So therefore, we're not to spend a lot of time speculating about the when. Because no one can know the when. So this isn't a watching that means we're supposed to stand around and just kind of, you know, be a lot of debates about when, you know, all these end time events and use up all our energy and time for that and be debating our brothers and sisters and all. We're not to be speculating about the when, we're to be watching for the who. We're to be alert and awake to the who, sensitive to the who. We're to be ready for the who, namely Jesus Christ. We're to be ready for him. Meanwhile, what? What does it tell us? He went to a far country, left his house, and he what? He gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. So we're to be wide awake. We're to be alert. But also notice, he gave his servants, it says, authority. To have authority means to have the power, the capacity to do what you've been called to do. We've been given gifts to build up the body of Christ, is the idea. You see, the idea here, we're to be active. We're to have our hands to the plow. We're not to just sit down and say, okay, you know, sell everything we have, go sit down, put on our white robe and sit on the mountain and say, okay, Lord, I'm ready. No, because there's work to be done. Because what does it go on to say? And to each his work. Now that's not what I make up or you make up. It's what he's called us to do. We seek him and as he leads us to. And so as he calls you to be that husband, that wife, that parent, as he calls you to be that worker, and it might indeed mean be some leadership role in the body maybe, whatever it is, but we don't come up with it. We seek him, but he shows us. He gives to each one his work. But to that we're called to be faithful. So what is this watching? It's being alert. Be careful you don't get tricked, deceived, don't get taken by surprise, to be prayerful. And watching is also working. Being about our Father's business until such time as he says, come on up. And then he says, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. Could be at any time, verse 36. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, the only way to get ready is to receive Christ as Savior. If you are a believer, you're to be living the watchful life with the eyes of your heart looking for His return. You're to have your hands to the plow, doing what because there will be for the believer that time in 1 Corinthians, us guys looked at this last Wednesday night in our men's study, when our works will be judged, if they were done for Him and authored by Him and about Him. He wants to give us a well done. So He says, so be ready. Be ready by being available, being used, being active for Him. Are we watching? Do you live the watchful life? I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and join us at this time. And I'm going to ask each of you for just a moment to think about this whole topic of if you are ready. If you have not received Jesus as Savior, you are not ready. This morning, I encourage you, open your heart, get ready. And then you can be as one watching for the Lord's return. Let's pray. Father, first things first. Lord, I would not want to come this far and then come short of each one receiving what you'd have. To call those to get ready and not give them the opportunity to be ready would be negligent on my part, Lord. So, Father, we stop and we ask now, Lord. We ask you to search our hearts and we pray you'll just examine our lives, Lord. And, Lord, if there's anybody here who's not ready, anybody who's not received Christ as Savior, then, Lord, we're asking you to even now draw them. Draw them by your love, Lord. Speak to hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. You know, we're going to ask the worship team to sing a chorus, and I invite you to sing along and think about if you're ready. And if you haven't received Christ as Savior, we invite you, come up front during this time. And I and the prayer partners would love to meet you and pray for you as you receive Christ and to make sure you're ready. So let's just sing a chorus or two here. And if you'd like to receive Christ as Savior, please come up front at this time. Give that offering is important, and if you've not yet decided on that and it's too hard to step forward right now, you're just struggling, please know there'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room. Please come get this issue settled. But in context, he's speaking to his disciples, isn't he? In context, he's speaking to those that are followers, and there's still that admonition, so I pass it on to you, believer. Do you live the watchful life? Are you about his business? Are you ready to hear the trump and up you go, and then to stand there and have those works examined to see if they were of him, to see if they're gold and silver or not. To see if they were authored by him and motivated by love for him and all. Do we live that wide awake, alert life? Are we on guard of deceptions around us? Are we living the watchful life? Are we prayerful? Are we available? Are we about the work he's called us to? Remember, he gave them a great commission. Go tell others.
See, that's what the watchful life is about, watching for return, meanwhile watching for opportunities to be used and to share and to love in His name. We go out into a week of giving thanks. We go out into a week of just tracking with Him. But you know what? Well, we may not see Thursday here. We don't know, do we? We could go up any minute. I vote for that. But either way, if we go home, awesome. Make sure you're ready. If we're here, be ready to be used here. Be that faithful servant, each given to their work, each given the authority to accomplish their work. If today something's spoken to you and you haven't been living ready and you want prayer towards that, maybe you need to recommit, whatever it might be, go find a prayer partner. But let's live as watchful people. Father, thank You. In a week given over to celebrating, giving thanks, we give thanks every day, Lord, for Your goodness and love and mercy that You have told us beforehand so that we might indeed spend eternity with You. Lord, we do not take that lightly. Instead, we bow and we say, thank You. All praise is all glory to You. Now, Lord, help us. Help us live each day with watchful hearts, available lives, all just giving You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.